Matthew's Gospel and chapter 28. Matthew 28, and we're going to read the first 15 verses. After this, we're going to have the children's talk. So children, listen carefully as we go through this passage. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 15. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, just as he said. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry, that's a different passage to what we read earlier, but this is the passage we'll be thinking about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to think especially about verses 12 to verse 22. That's on page 1156 if you're using one of the Bibles from the chapel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, if you have that open in front of you, we'll come to those verses in a few moments. Now, in the city of Medina, in Saudi Arabia, on the 8th of June, 632 AD, the Prophet Muhammad died in the arms of his wife. He'd been suffering for quite a while with a high fever. The 8th of June, 632, Muhammad breathed his last breath. In New Delhi, in India, on the 30th of January, 1948, the political activist Mahatma Gandhi, he died after being assassinated by a man called Nathuram Godse. Gandhi breathed his last breath. Whilst locked up in a prison in Carthage, Illinois, in the United States, on June the 27th, 1844, Joseph Smith, who's the man who started Mormonism, he was attacked and he was killed by a mob. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, breathed his last breath. In Jerusalem, in the capital city of Israel, around 33 AD, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the occupying Roman forces at the request of the Jewish leaders. Jesus of Nazareth breathed his last breath. Now, each of those historical figures has made a huge impact upon society. Whether it was through their religious influence or their political influence, they had a huge impact upon the world around them. And yet this morning, I want to suggest to you that there is only one of them who is worth following today. Only one of those four men should have influence over the way that you live your life. You see, all four of those men, they lived notable lives. They lived very kind of, well, influential lives. All four of those men gained a huge following. Loads of people followed their teachings. But in the end, all four of them died. However, it's in death that the one makes himself stand out. It is in death that the one makes good on all of his claims to be worthy of worship. It's in death that the one shows that he is the one that we should follow today. You see, on Friday, Christians around the world remembered the day when Jesus of Nazareth died, just like those other three men. However, the key difference is that he did not stay dead. That's the key difference. We were reading earlier, weren't we, Matthew's record of Jesus' life and the way that those women came to pay their respects at the grave of their friend Jesus. And yet they find the tomb empty. And that angel tells them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Death could not hold him. Now, maybe you've heard the story of Easter time and time again. But for you, that's all it is. It's just a story. It's a fairy tale. Because people don't rise from the dead, do they? People don't come back to life. When someone dies, they're gone. Death is the end. There's no such thing as life after death, so the world thinks. Okay, so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to think through whether this is true or not. Because whether it's true or not makes all of the difference in the world, doesn't it? Is it true or is it rubbish? Because it can't be both. Either the resurrection is fairy tale or it's a true story. Either Jesus is just like all of those other religious leaders, influential but dead. Or Jesus is alive. Jesus is seated in heaven, calling for you to come to him, inviting you to follow him, calling for you to be forgiven of your sin and to enjoy eternal life. So which is it? Is it true or is it false? Well, in order for us to think that through, I want us to ask three questions. Firstly, I want us to ask, well, what if it is false? If the record of Jesus rising from the dead is lies and it's fairy tale, then what difference does that make? What if it's false? The second question I want to ask is, what if it's true? What difference does it make if it is the truth? If Jesus really did rise from the dead? And the third question will be, well, is it true? So what if it's false? What if it's true? And is it true? So firstly then, what if it's false. Let's come to those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read verses 12 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19. But if I preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. What we see in those verses is that Paul is responding, he's replying to people who've been saying exactly what we've just said. Dead people don't rise back to life. They were saying the resurrection is a ridiculous idea. Death is the end. There's nothing after death. That's what the people of Corinth were saying. And Paul responds not by saying Jesus Christ rose from the dead, just believe it. He doesn't just shut down all of their questions and say, no, you've just got to accept it. I don't care what you say. You've just got to believe it. He doesn't say that. I love the way that Paul responds, because he says to them, okay, you say that people don't come back from the dead. Let's think that through for a moment. Let's think about that for a second. If there is no life after death, if you just die and that's it, then that means the Bible is lying. Because the Bible says that Jesus did rise from the dead. And if the Bible is lying, then that means that the Easter story is just a load of rubbish. It's all lies. And if it's all a sham, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that means this church is lying when it says that Jesus can give you forgiveness of sins. Every week when they tell you that Jesus died and rose again, this church is lying. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if the record of Jesus' life is fake, then faith in Jesus is useless. It's a waste of time. Christianity is a complete waste of time. Christians who have died, they are just gone, and that's it. Paul even goes so far to say, he even goes as far as to say that if this is all lies, if people don't rise back from the dead, then people should feel sorry for us. People should pity us for wasting all of our lives on this lie. If you're visiting here this morning, you should feel sorry for us for wasting our lives on a lie, putting all of our time and energy on this false religion. And we will openly admit that. We will openly admit, and Paul openly admits, that if the resurrection did not happen, we are wasting our lives. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, if the resurrection of the dead did not happen, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the whole of Christianity falls to pieces. It all comes crashing down. I don't know if you've ever played the game of Jenga. But that game of Jenga where you have those small wooden bricks and you stack them up three and three and you keep stacking them up. And the aim of the game is to push out the bricks slowly without the tower coming crashing down. And there's always a point in the game where you push out one brick and it's just one brick too far, and all of a sudden the tower just comes crashing down. Paul is saying that the resurrection is that brick. The resurrection is the key brick. If you take away the brick of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the tower of Christianity will come crashing to the ground. Everything else falls to pieces. Take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this world becomes this place where there's no hope, there's no future, there's no eternity. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, then the grave is our final destination, and that's it. That's a horrible place to live. That's a place without hope. Now, as we were reading through those verses, I wonder, did you notice how many times Paul uses the word if? If. It's seven. Seven times in seven verses. Paul says, if. If there is no resurrection. If Jesus did not come back to life. If this, if that. He's trying to get across to us that this is all just a hypothetical scenario. This is all ifs. This is not the reality. He is saying that is not what actually happened. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. All of a sudden, Paul stops using the word if. He's not talking about what would happen if this, if that, if the Easter story was false. He starts to talk about what happens when we discover that Easter is true. So let's think secondly, what if it's true? What if the Easter story is true? What if Christianity is real? Have you thought about that? Have you ever thought about what would happen if Christianity was actually true? Let's read verses 20 to 22. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In those verses, essentially, Paul is saying, if Jesus did come back to life, then that proves to us that life after death is a reality. If life after death is a reality, then that means that you and I have to consider what life after death holds for us. What does life after death have in store for you? If Jesus was real, if Jesus did come back to life, then what will happen to you when you die? Have you ever given that any thought? If the Easter story is true, then that means the grave is not the end. And you need to think about what comes next. Because the grave comes to us all, doesn't it? Death is a universal problem. There is not a single person on this planet who is not affected by death. And that means that there is not a single person on this planet who is not affected if the Easter story is true. Verse 21 says, death came through one man. It came through Adam. In other words, death affects the whole human race. Starting with Adam and Eve, everyone is affected by death. But the resurrection came through a man as well. And that is Jesus Christ. As Jesus breaks free from the grave, as he shows himself to be victorious over death, he makes it possible for us to break free from death as well. Verse 22 says, in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all will be made alive. When it says in Adam, it means everyone who kind of comes under the umbrella of Adam. That's humanity. That's everyone who comes as a result of Adam and Eve. Every single human being in Adam, being human, means that all die. And when it says in Christ, it means everyone who comes under the umbrella of Christ. Everyone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, aka Christians, for every single Christian, they will be made alive. Eternal life in perfect peace is a reality for every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ. For those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are forgiven and washed clean of all of their sin, all of their guilt, all of their shame, they will be made alive. This is only for those who are in Christ. Death comes to everyone because everyone is in Adam. Everyone is a human being. But life, eternal life, only comes to those who are in Christ. Those who trust in Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has defeated death. He is the only one who is resurrected from the dead. And so it is only by trusting in Jesus that we can share in his victory. The rest are left to face death on their own. And they face eternal separation from God and from everything good. So if Christianity is false, then everyone in the outside world should pity us. They should feel sorry for us, for wasting our lives. But if Christianity is true, rather than pitying us, rather than feeling sorry for us, they should envy us. People who are outside of Jesus Christ, they should want what we have. Because we have the hope, the sure and certain hope of everlasting life. We have the assurance of eternal comfort and peace. We have a hope that extends beyond the grave. We are living a life with eternal significance. Life beyond the grave for the Christian is one where sin and pain and suffering and family breakdown and arguments and war and fighting and sickness and injustice and famine and drought and depression and death, they are all gone. All, they are all gone. If Easter is true, then this is the biggest and the best news in the world. That simply by trusting in Jesus, you can have your sin washed away. And you can have the eternal security of knowing that death has nothing for you to fear. So what if it's false? It's a waste of time. What if it's true? It is the most important news ever. So is it true? Is it a waste of time? Or is it the most important thing ever? Is it true? Well, yes. Now, of course, I'm going to say that. Of course I'm going to say it's true. I'm a Christian. Of course this church is going to say it's true. It's a church. But can we offer you any evidence to back that up? Can we give you anything to back up our quite outrageous claim that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, when we were looking at the passage earlier in Matthew, the angel said to those women, didn't they? I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. What did they say next? Come and see the place where he lay. The angel is pointing to the empty tomb. The angel is pointing to this open grave as evidence to say Jesus really has risen from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then how do you explain the empty tomb? How do you explain that open grave that was missing a body? Where did the body go? The Jews started spreading that rumour, didn't they? That the disciples had come and taken the body. They were spreading around this story, where the body's gone because the disciples took it. Do you really believe that a group of cowardly, untrained, scared men decided that they were going to try and overpower an elite, trained, armed group of Roman soldiers? Do you really believe that these wimps would try and take on a Roman guard just to steal a body? It's a crazy lie. It doesn't work. Even if they tried, they wouldn't have succeeded. Besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every other attempt to explain an empty tomb is pretty meaningless. Every other attempt to explain the empty tomb seems unreliable and actually more far-fetched than Jesus rising from the dead. So the empty tomb in and of itself, that is evidence to say Jesus did rise from the dead. But in this passage, Paul takes a slightly different tactic. He doesn't point to the empty tomb and say, look at the empty grave, Jesus must have risen. Instead, Paul appeals to eyewitness accounts. He appeals to people who saw these things for themselves. This comes from verses 3 to 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 6. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins. He died to take the punishment of our sin, the punishment that we deserved. So he died for sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, so he was laid in the tomb, his body was put into that grave, and that he was raised on the third day. He rose back to life according to the scriptures. And then, here's where the eyewitnesses come in, then he appeared to Cephas. Another name for Cephas is Peter. So Peter saw the risen Jesus for himself. Peter was an eyewitness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He saw him with his own eyes. So he appeared to Cephas. Then he appeared to the 12. Now, Peter was one of the 12, so we won't count Peter twice. But 12 eyewitnesses to a risen Lord Jesus, that's quite impressive. To say that 12 people saw him. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. 500 people, all able to testify that they saw Jesus after he had died. 500 people could say that they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. Did you notice there's a little phrase that comes at the end of that verse where it says, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. At the same time is quite impressive. But listen to this. Most of whom are still living. Paul is essentially saying, if you don't believe me, they're still alive. Go and ask them. Paul says there are 500 eyewitnesses who can still tell you these things. If you don't believe me, go and ask someone who saw it for themselves. The event of Jesus Christ rising from the dead is a historical fact. It was testable, and it was proven that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, they just got away with lying. They managed to lie and persuade everyone. And everyone just believed them without asking any questions. Maybe you're a bit cynical like that. Well, I think the people back then were just as cynical and just as skeptical as we are today. It doesn't matter when you live. It doesn't matter if you live in 53 AD or 2019. You cannot claim to thousands upon thousands of people that someone rose from the dead without raising a few eyebrows, without people asking some questions. You can't do that. People were going to ask questions. They would have checked the facts out. Those first century skeptics, they would have called upon those 500 eyewitnesses. They would have gone and asked and said, is that really true? Did that really happen? Did you really see the risen Jesus? If the resurrection of Jesus was false, then they could have proved it pretty easily. They could have, couldn't they? They could have found a body. They could have asked some of these supposed eyewitnesses and pushed them a little bit and hurt them a little bit and got them to confess that actually it was all a lie. But they didn't. We're really doing the people of first century Greece and Turkey and Israel a huge disservice if we think they allowed a lie as big as this to just spread so quickly without checking the facts. We are essentially calling all of the Mediterranean fools and idiots because they allowed a lie about the resurrection to spread and no one thought to ask. Even the people of Corinth that we're reading about in this chapter, they needed to be persuaded. They didn't believe that people rose from the dead. And so they had to be persuaded. They had to be given evidence. But the fact that this message, the fact that the message that Jesus Christ rose from the dead has survived until this day shows that it has stood the test of time. It has lasted. It hasn't been completely discredited. No one has been able to prove that this is false. And that shows us that this is reliable. Jesus Christ did die on that cross. Jesus Christ was buried in that tomb. Jesus Christ did rise on the third day and he appeared to hundreds of people as the resurrected Messiah. So let me ask you, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Is it true? Or is it false? Is this history? Or is it just fairy tale? If this is just fairy tale, then enjoy your Easter eggs. Go and rot your teeth on chocolate. I hope you have some nice conversations and enjoy the lunch afterwards, because that's all there is in this life. Jesus is no better than Joseph Smith or Muhammad or Gandhi. We have no hope, no future. There's nothing more than just our fragile existence. There's no heaven without the resurrection of Jesus. But check the evidence. Check the facts. Read up on this for yourself. Because this is true. This is history. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. So please don't leave this morning without thinking about these things. Think it through. What does life after death have in store for you? Do you know that you need Jesus Christ? Do you know that you need to come to him? Will you come to him? Will you ask to be forgiven of everything that you have done wrong in your life? Will you put your trust in him and commit your life to following him? Because as you do that, if you ask for Jesus to forgive your sins, then you can know that not only did Jesus rise from the dead himself, he rose triumphant over death, and he rose to share his victory with you. If you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't just know that Jesus rose from the dead. You can know that one day you will rise as well. You can know that one day you will enjoy eternal life in his new heavens and his new earth. There's a famous Christian hymn that says that for everyone who's trusting in Jesus, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. In other words, because Jesus rose from the dead, our final destination, our ultimate destination is not in a coffin. It's in eternity. It's in the new creation. And so this morning, here is the message that I received. Paul received it and I've received it. And this morning I'm passing it on to you. And I'm passing it on to you as of first importance. The most important thing I could ever tell you. That Jesus Christ died to take the punishment of our sins. That he was buried. And that 3 days later he rose. He rose victorious over death. So that every Christian would have nothing to fear beyond the grave. Will you trust in the one who defeated death?